Welcome to Renewing Your Mind with the Word of God podcast, an in-depth study of the Word of God. The program's name is from Romans 12:2, which says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Welcome and welcome back to Renewing Your Mind with the Word of God podcast, where we are taking a verse by verse, chapter by chapter study of the Word of God. And specifically, we are now in the book of John. John was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus, and he's giving his account in this book of Jesus's life, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to start chapter 19. We finish chapter 18 and our last episode, where we looked at after the Jewish religious leaders conducted this mockery of a trial of Jesus. They took him to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate to have Jesus executed, because again, remember, during this time, Jerusalem in that area was not an independent state. It was under the governorship and rule and control as much of the known world at that time under the Romans. And under Roman law, only the Romans could sentence a person to death and execute them. So the Jews knew that. And although they wanted Jesus killed, they knew they could not do it themselves. They had to take him to the Roman governor, who was at that time was Pontius Pilate, that was his name, and ask him to have Jesus executed. And we saw in our last episode that the religious leader took Jesus to Pontius Pilate and told Pontius Pilate that Jesus had declared himself a king and he was trying to incite violence and to overthrow the Roman government, which they knew would get Pilate's attention, because no empire wants to be overthrown. And so they portrayed Jesus as this person who wanted to incite sedition, who wanted to overthrow the government. And so Pilate, we see, saw through the lies and kind of figured that this and declared that this was some kind of internal Jewish dispute that he wanted no part of. We can read between the lines that Pilate sensed that this was a personal vendetta against Jesus. And so he was hesitant to get in line to do what they wanted him to do. He didn't want to do the religious leaders' dirty work for them. He had no respect for them. They didn't have any respect for him, because Pilate didn't care really about Jewish matters, and the Jews didn't care about Pilate because they didn't like being run by someone that was non-Jewish. And so that was the extent of their relationship. But they knew they had to go to Pilate in order to have Jesus executed. And so Pilate, and again, I'm recapping our last episode where we finished out chapter 18 of the book of John, spoke to Jesus in private and came to the determination that he was not guilty of any crime, which was truthful. And so when we left off, Pilate wanted to offer something to these religious leaders to pacify them, to appease them, because we know from history that during Pilate's governorship over this area, there was some unrest, and he had been warned that if there was any continued arrest, that he was in jeopardy of losing his position there. And so, and this is also in the backdrop of that, all this is occurring during the Jewish most important religious festival, which was Passover. So there was a lot of Jews in Jerusalem at that time. And we don't get this from John account, but we get that from the account of Mark and Matthew, that it wasn't just the religious leaders doing this that brought Jesus to Pilate. They had gathered a mob together along with them. And so Pontius Pilate would have saw that mob, and he would have been in fear. If I don't do what these people want me to do, there could be unrest. It could just spark civil unrest among during this religious time for the Jews, and have all these Jews here. And he was trying to avoid that. But at the same time, he was trying to avoid doing that dirty work, because in the course of talking to Jesus, he saw and knew that Jesus was not a threat to overthrow the Roman government, that this was most likely a internal Jewish matter that they was trying to get him. The Jewish leaders were trying to get Pilate to do their dirty work, and he was resisting doing that. So he said, "Hey, I found this guy not guilty, Jesus not guilty," which was true, because Jesus had not committed any crime. But to appease the religious leaders and the mob, he offered in his normal course of tradition to release Jesus, he would release a prisoner to release a Jewish prisoner. And so he offered to release Jesus to them since they claimed that he was their king. But no, the religious leaders and the mob demanded a true murderer, a true person who wanted to overthrow the Roman government. That was Barabbas. So they wanted the guilty man freed, and they wanted the truly innocent man, Jesus, executed. And so that's where we left off, and we're going to pick up in chapter 19. If you have not already done so, please open your Bible or your Bible app to John out of the New Testament, and we're going to read 19. And so we're going to continue our look as Jesus is inching closer and closer to the cross. And we're not going to cover the actual crucifixion in this episode. We're going to cover it in the next episode. So this is still playing out. It's this back and forth between Pilate and the religious leaders and his interaction with Jesus, because Pilate, the Roman governor, do not want to get involved in this mess. But at the same time, he's afraid that there may be civil arrests incited by the religious leaders and the mob that they've gathered at his doorsteps if they don't do what they want him to do, which is to execute Jesus. And so that's what's playing out in all of this. So let's look at John chapter 19, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 15. And as in our usual sense, we are going to read all the verses, and then we're going to come down and break them down individually. And I will be reading from the New Living Translation. So depending on which translation that you have, your words may be slightly different from mine, as I often like to remind you, if you're reading a version of the Bible, particularly the King James Version, where you don't understand that old English, invest in getting a new version. You have the NIV version. You can try out the New Living Translation. There are other translations where they have translated the word of God from his original three language of Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic into the English that we speak and read today, where then, and it's a word for word as best there can be, because the reason why I say that, some of these languages words don't translate into our English word, but they don't change the context and the meaning of the and the concepts of what they're trying to convey, and not a translation where someone is summarizing, giving your opinion of what they believe these things are. So it's good, and those Bibles have their places, but when you really want to read the word of God, we want to, for the most part, a word for word translation. And so don't struggle with a translation that you cannot read. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God has given man the language skills to be able to, in our modern language, translate the original words and languages in which these God's holy word was originally wrote into the language in which we speak and read now, where you don't have to struggle through, because God's word is simple. People try to make it hard, but it's simple. Do we understand all of it? No, but he's revealed enough to us to know that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that he died for our sins. And that's what we're studying here. And so don't struggle through a version that you cannot read. Get a version that you can read and understand and enjoy God's word. All right. So we are in, let's take verse number 1 and read through verse number 15 in John chapter 19. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked as they slapped him across his face. Verse number 4. And Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now. But understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." Verse number 6. When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." Verse number 8. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" Verse 11, then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leader shouted, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. And anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. Verse number 13. When they said this, Pilate brought out Jesus to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, look, here is your king. And then finally, verse number 15, away with him, they yelled. Away with him. Crucify him. What? Crucify your king, Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, you're wonderful and you're great. We thank you again for this opportunity to be able to study your word. We thank you for being an awesome and great, beyond awesome, beyond great God, that you would send your only begotten son to die for our sins. We thank you for that gift. We thank you that you would love us, that you would do that. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're our great high priest, that you're our Lord, our King. We thank you that you're our Savior, that you obeyed the Father even unto death, dying for the creature. We thank you. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you open up our hearts to better receive and understand your word, and you alone may get the glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, so let's go back and break it down. We're going to see this playing out, that Pilate knows that Jesus is not guilty of what the religious leaders are accusing him of, and he's trying to save Jesus. But he can't save Jesus because it's Jesus's destiny to go to that cross for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the world. But he could see through what these religious leaders were trying to do. And it was not they were not trying to have justice played out on an innocent man. Matter of fact, they wanted the guilty man, Barabbas, over the innocent man. But let's look at it. Let's look at verse number one, which says, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead tip whip. Pilate, the reason why he did that, he was hoping that if he punished Jesus enough, this was satisfied and short enough, but falling short of executing, that this would satisfy the religious leaders and the mob. So what he said, we were going to have him flogged. And we need to understand that Pilate's plan was that if he would humiliate Jesus enough and then and inflict enough physical pain on him, that the mob would be satisfied. And some translations says scourge, some translations says flog, but we need to realize what really happened to Jesus on his way to the cross. I think a lot of times we skip when we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we skip what he went through leading up to his actual crucifixion before they put the nails into his hands and his feet, which was bad enough, but he didn't just go from the courtroom to the cross. Jesus was beaten, he was slapped, as we saw, and now he's been to be flogged or scourged. And what that involved, and my translation said the wooden tip, is that what they would do is wind up this leather whip, and at the end of the leather whip would be things like bones, rocks, hooks, nails. And so when the person that was be whipping Jesus, or anyone that was being scourged or flogged, those bones, those sharp bones, they were sharpened, and sharpened rocks and hooks and nails would get stuck in that person's back. And so when they pull the whip out, that person's flesh and blood would be ripped out. A lot of people didn't even survive the scourging because it would be so bad, because it's just not like just taking a belt and just whipping them. You have something at the end of the whip. It has multiple cords at the end of the whip, where when that person is whipping them, not only is that leather hitting their back, but those sharpened bones and rocks and hooks and nails were digging into that person's skin and being ripped out. And if you've never seen the movie The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, I would encourage you to watch that movie, because it gives a depiction of Jesus' life, knowing his centering on and focusing on his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, where you see him being flogged or scourged, and you get a very graphic depiction of what I just described. And you can just imagine. And also the crucifixion and nailing of the nails in his hands and his feet. Those things were horrific. I think we just gloss over and not realize the pain and humiliation that our Lord and Savior went through for us. And if you can get your hands on and make sure it's The Passion by Mel Gibson, because I think there's other movies out there that's called The Passion. And I hadn't seen those. So I don't know how detailed they get on showing the crucifixion and the scourging and the humiliation, the beating that Jesus went through. But I know I've seen, and if you're older like I am, and because when it came out, it was a big hoopla as it deserved around that movie. But if you're a younger person, you may have never heard. And I encourage you, whether you're old or young, whatever the case may be, to get a graphic visual of what happened to Jesus for our sake, for my sake, for your sake, for the sake of the world. Get your hands on The Passion of the Christ and watch it. Now, I think it's in Hebrew, so you're going to have to read the subtitles, but it's worth it. It is worth it to see what Jesus went through. And the part of the Bible says that before he went on to cross, because of the scourging and the beating that Jesus went through, he didn't even resemble a man by the time he got to the cross. He was so beaten down, he couldn't even carry his own cross. So we should not just gloss over what happened to Jesus before going to the cross. Jesus took a beating like never before, like man had never before. And all that he took, really, we should have taken. He did it for us. All our sins are deserving of the beating that Jesus took, deserving of the humiliation that he took, deserving of the horrific death that he took. All that was meant for us. That was meant for us. And he bore all that for me. He bore all that for you. He bore all that for mankind. The Son of God. God in the flesh, he did that, and he could have stopped it in an instant. And thank God, thank him that he didn't, because of what he went through, we now have reconciliation with God the Father. We now have salvation. We have now forgiveness of sins for what Jesus went through. And we should accept that and confess that. That's why I say you can't outdo God. Whatever you think is holding you back from committing your life and confessing Jesus Christ, that I'm going to stop doing this and stop doing that. No, you're not. And even if you did, it will not take the place of what Jesus, God in the flesh, did for us. Moving on to verse number 2. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. On top of physically mutilating Jesus, because with that whip and describing of the bones and the rocks and the twisted tails, they mutilated this man. He's also shamed by the Romans. The Roman soldiers, when they put this crown of thorns on his head and purple robe, they were mocking Jesus. And when they didn't put it on his head, that was pain, because the thorns cut into Jesus's head when they mashed. They didn't just simply just put it on his head. They mashed it down on his head, knowing what they was knowing, that those thorns would pierce his skin around his head. I remember there was a bush outside of my home, and I was trimming it one day, and they have these thorns growing up in it. And so the thorns are different from the bush. It's growing within the bush. It's a different plant, but it's growing in the bush. And so I called myself going in there to cut those branches out with those thorns in it. And as I was reaching in there with my hand, with my shears to cut that plant out with the thorns on it without any protection, with gloves on my hand, and they pierced my fingers. They cut my fingers up real bad, and I didn't even think about it. And it immediately dawned on me that these are the type of thorns that the Roman soldiers wove together and put on our Lord and Savior's head and pressed down on it. So he was bleeding around his forehead, and I just barely touched those thorns, and they cut my fingers up. Can you imagine? Just look at a plant with some thorns on it. It's like sharp needles. The ones I have, like sharp needles. I didn't pay no attention to them. They're like, I'd go in there and cut those things. I'd be done with it. And I put my hand down. Those things tore my fingers up. Now think about somebody taking the time to wove them together to make a thorn, to make a crown, and then pressing that on Jesus' head and pressing those things in his head. That's why I say he went through humiliation. He went through suffering. for me, for you. He did that. And here we have this, after they've mutilated him with the whip, with the bones and the rocks and the nails, now they're mocking him by putting this crown on him because they say, you're the king of the Jews. Oh, well, here's your crown of thorns. In mockery of him. They were shaming Jesus and then putting this robe on him. All this was done in humiliation. He took that for us, for me, for you. And then they said in verse number 3, Hail, King of the Jews. They mocked as they slapped him across his face. They've already beaten him. The slapping began when they had the mockery of a trial before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish leadership board. Then they flogging him. Now they're putting this crown of thorns on his head. Now they're slapping him. And this was if you can imagine, a regiment of soldiers. This just wasn't one or two men. It was multiple men that had their way in abusing Jesus. That's no wonder the Bible said that he was not even recognized as a man when you went through this kind of beating that he went through. They slapped him around in contempt. Open hand and backhand. That was done in a form of embarrassment to him. When somebody backhand you and forward hand you, that's a form of disrespect and contempt and embarrassment. That's what they were trying to do, to break him down, to embarrass him. That he took on for our sin, for my sin. God did that for us. Moving on to verse number 4. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I am going to find him. I am going to bring him out to you now. But understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Because again, keep in context when he says, I'm going to bring him out. It's because the Jewish people, while all this is going on to Jesus, Jesus is inside Pilate's headquarters. The religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders in the Jewish crowds, they were outside because they didn't want to get unclean by going into the Gentiles' headquarters. So all this was happening to Jesus, the Jews did not see. It was not on public display. It's behind closed doors because they couldn't go inside a Jewish Gentile home because they didn't, in their tradition, in their minds, they would be considered unclean. So all this is going on to Jesus behind closed doors while they're waiting outside. So Pilate, after they've beaten this man mercifully, now he's going to say, I'm bringing him out to you. But understand, I don't find any fault in him. He's not guilty of anything. So why did you do those things? The reason why he did it, because he's trying to appease these people. He don't want unrest during this religious time of the Jews while all these Jewish people were in Jerusalem. So he's doing this kind of appease him. Say, hey, I've done all this stuff. Let this man go. But that's not going to be good enough for them. They're going to say, crucify him, crucify him. And he's ultimately going to be crucified for my sins and for your sins. So here we see Pilate's going to bring out a maimed and brutalized Jesus. So in a modern sense, we see him saying, take a look at him. You see what we've done to him? Isn't that enough? But it's not going to be enough for them. Then let's move on to verse number 5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, look, here is the man. Jewish leaders didn't follow, as I said before, Pilate into his home or to the headquarters to see what was happening to Jesus over religious purity. They wanted to remain religious pure so they can participate in the religious festival or ceremony of a time of the Passover. So they couldn't go in. So they waited out. And so Pilate's bringing them back out and say, now look at him. So the next time they see Jesus, it's this bloody mess of a man that they've beaten and flogged and whipped. And so Pilate is trying to demonstrate the severity of what they've did to him to try to appease him so they can get off this death wish that they have for Jesus. But it's not going to work, as we're going to see. Let's move on to verse number 6. When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guard began shouting, crucify him, crucify him, take him yourself and crucify him. Pilate said, I find him not guilty. Pilate is resisting the Jewish leadership efforts to kill Jesus because he knows there's nothing there to kill Jesus over. He's talked to him. He sees that Jesus is not a political threat to overthrow the Roman government. He has a sense that this is all personal against Jesus, and they're trying, and the Jewish leaders, he's politically astute enough that these Jewish leaders are, and he understands that these Jewish religious leaders are trying to get him to do their dirty work, and he's trying to resist. And so when he presents Jesus is being, after his being brutalized to them, and he was thinking that they would not call for the death penalty, but they are. Not only do they want Jesus killed, they want him crucified. And you got to understand what crucifixion was about. It was about an agonizing death. It's one thing to be, they didn't have guns during that time, but shotting is over and electrocuted is over, gas is over. But the point of crucifixion was to be an agonizing death, to send a message to others that you don't want to go through this. They could have easily just cut a person's head off, impaled them, but no, they wanted to put nails in your hands, nails in your feet, and you just hung there in pain until actually you suffocated to death. And what I mean by that is that because of the weight of your shoulders and being crucified, that eventually you would get harder to breathe. So you would just sit there for days in pain, and to the point where your body could no longer support itself for the diaphragm to breathe. And actually you suffocated to death. It was an agonizing death. It was meant to be an agonizing death. It was meant to be embarrassed, because we see in our modern depiction of Jesus on the cross with this cloth around him, you were naked. You were exposed. When a person was crucified, they didn't have any clothes on. They didn't have no cloths covering their genitalia. You was up there in the daylight, in the sun, whenever the time of the year was, no clothes on, bleeding to death, in pain from these nails in your hand, these nails in your feet, as you're struggling to take your to breathe until you take your last breath. A death by crucifixion was an ugly, painful death. It was nasty. It was embarrassing. It was painful. So when these people are saying, crucify him, that is not saying kill Jesus. They saying, take him through all the agony that comes with crucifixion. That's what they wanted for our Lord and Savior, for the true Passover, during the Passover. But guess what? As Jesus is dying and taking his last breath, he said, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. Even then, he was warning his Father to show mercy and grace to the very people that was doing this to him. What a mighty God he is. What a mighty God that would do that. Not only could he have stopped it, he could have immediately put all those people in hell. He could have killed them, anything. But what he's doing, he's asking the Father to show mercy to them. Mercy. Hallelujah. We serve a great God. We have a great God. Moving on to verse number 7. The Jewish leaders replied, by our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. They gave it away. Because remember, when they first came to Pilate, they were saying that, oh, he's declared himself king. He's trying to get the people to rebel against him. Now the true intent is coming out. Now they said, because he called himself Son of God, which goes back to what Pilate suspected. This is something got to do with y'all religion, y'all Jewish religion. It ain't got nothing to do with no Roman law. This ain't got nothing to do with no overthrowing. They let the cat out of the bag when they said this. This is the real reason why they want Jesus executed, because he called himself the Son of God, which he is. In their mind, in the Jewish leader's mind, Jesus had committed blasphemy, and therefore they wanted him executed. But that's not the real reason. That's not the reason they took him to Pilate in the first place. Or that's not what they told Pilate. They told Pilate that he was trying to start an insurrection against the Roman government. But the real reason is coming out. Because Pilate in verse number 6 say, hey, I find no fault with this guy. And they had a sense that he might let him go. So the Jewish leaders let the real cat out the bag of why they wanted Jesus to kill. Moving on to verse 8. When Pilate heard this, he was even more frightened than ever. Because see, the reason why Pilate was frightened, because the Jewish leaders used the phrase Son of God, which accurately depicts who Jesus is. But what they didn't realize by Rome was a pagan society. They believe in many gods. They believe in demigods, that men whose parents were gods. And so when Pilate heard that he was the son of a god, he took a step back, because again, he's from the mindset of, you know, many gods, and they may have, you know, he may be divine. And here we've already beat him and maybe getting ready to kill him. I need to go talk to Jesus again, because I need to make sure I'm not making the gods angry at me. So that's why he was frightened. Because there may have been something to actually entertaining a God, which he was. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the only true God he was indeed interacting with, Jesus. He was, in reality, he was. So he was frightened. That's why he was frightened. So he said, let me go back and talk to Jesus, see what's going on. Verse number 9. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Jesus not answering was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, where it said and I'm quoting from and reading from Isaiah 53, verse 9, referring to Jesus. Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus in this moment. He was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He didn't open his mouth to defend himself. He didn't open his mouth to say, don't do it. I am God in the flesh. He is, as he had always talked about, his time. He always talked about his time. It's not being his time. Now is his time. Now is his time to go to the cross. He's fulfilling the will of God the Father to die for the sins of mankind. And that's what he's doing. Verse number 10. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? The fact that Jesus won't answer him frustrates Pilate, because Pilate thinks he's a big man. He's a man of power. And I'm asking, he's saying to Jesus, don't you realize I have the power to save you or to crucify you? Talk to me. Don't you want to defend yourself? Don't you want to go free? Because any other man, and by his experience, because you got to believe that by Pilate, understand, by Pilate being in this position, Jesus wasn't the first person he's ordered to be executed. He's probably had many, many men ordered to be executed. And of course, talking to them, like any human inclination would be, is to beg for your life, to put up a defense. No one wants to die. Like, hey, I didn't do this. You're doing, or give an excuse for why they did. They didn't want to die. And he figured that Jesus would be them doing this. He would do the same thing, beg for his life, give a defense for his life, that he would not be executed. And so this is frustrating to Pilate that Jesus is not doing that. And he's trying to convey to him, either one, I have the power to release you, or if you don't talk to me, I'll let them crucify you. But Jesus knows his purpose. His time has come to die for the sins of mankind. So he didn't say it. He didn't give a defense. He didn't beg for his life. He's going to offer his life up as a perfect holy sacrifice for the sins of mankind. That's what he's doing. That we may have eternal life, that we may have forgiveness of sin, that we may have a right relationship with God the Father. This is what it takes. What Jesus is going to do, it takes his death, the volunteering of his perfect life, his righteous life, his holy life, his godly life for the creature, man. Verse number 11 of John chapter 19. Then Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. The ultimate cause of these events is not Pilate's power. It's God's will. It is God's will that's playing out. That's what's going on here. And we also see in this verse that there are greater sins than others. Some sins are worse than others. Because it says, so the one who handed me over to you has a greater sin. Understand perfectly. All sin goes against a perfectly holy God. So all sin is equally deserving of death. But that does not mean that God sees a lie as the same as mass murder. He doesn't. Both are sin, both are wrong, but one is legitimately labeled worse than the other. And we see an example of that because Jesus says in verse number 11, so the ones who handed me over to you have a greater sin. Now, what does he mean? He could either mean the Jewish people, or he could mean specifically the Jewish religious leaders. Their sins and what they're doing is greater than what Pilate is doing. So we do see a distinction in difference in the gravity of sin, although all sin, whether big or small, is worthy of death. And Jesus is going to take that death that we're worthy of, that we may have life and everlasting. Hallelujah. Thank you for doing it. Verse number 12. Then Pilate tried to release him. But the Jewish leader shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." Ironically, these people who's talking about being a friend of Caesar hated Caesar. They hated the Roman government. Because matter of fact, another reason why the religious leaders could not accept Jesus as the Messiah, they saw the Messiah coming in and overthrowing the Roman government and getting them back to being an independent Jewish state. And when Jesus declared he didn't come to do that this time, they will say, "Well, we can't accept you. You're not a Messiah, because our Messiah is going to get rid of the Romans." So they're accusing Jesus of what they really wanted done. And my point being, they're saying being friends of Caesar and we like Caesar and all this stuff. They were lying. They hated the Romans. They hated Pilate. They hated Caesar because they hated the taxes, the high taxes they was levying against them. They hate being under the control. They wanted, like all nations, wanted to be an independent state doing things the way they wanted to do things. But during this time, like most of the known world, they were under the control and dominion of the Roman Empire. So all this business about you're no friend of Caesar, that's just lying. They're using manipulation, playing up to Pilate. Like, if you don't do this, you're siding with Jesus and not with Caesar, the emperor. And they knew, because men talk, that Pilate was probably in trouble with the higher ups in the Roman Empire about the civil unrest, and that they were insinuating that they were going to create trouble if he didn't. And that he was going to get in trouble with Caesar, the emperor, or the higher ups above him. All this is manipulation and play. These people did not like Caesar. They hated Caesar. They hated Pilate because they were over them. They were overlords over them. And when I say they, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people as a whole, they hated the Romans. They wanted an independent Jewish state free of control from any foreign influences. And that was not happening during that time. They were under control of Caesar, Pilate, and the rest of them. And they hated this. So this all about, well, if you declare, you're not a friend of Caesar. They didn't want to be a friend of Caesar. They're using this as a ploy, as manipulation to get Pilate to do what they wanted done, which is the execution of Jesus. Verse number 13. When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. This to know that Pilate is about to give the official judgment. He's going back and forth. He's finally relented. He's seeing that the Jewish religious leaders and the mob that they've gathered are not going to accept that all the stuff he's done to Jesus, that they want him crucified. And in order to maintain the peace, he's going to give in. And he's going to declare Jesus to be crucified. Let's move on to verse number 14. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Jesus is the true Passover. And Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." Pilate declaring that Jesus is their king is deliberately misleading. He knows quite well that Jesus is not their king, or they don't accept, let me rephrase that. They don't accept Jesus as their king, because think about that. If they really accept Jesus as their king, they would have never turned him over to Pilate in the first place. He know these people are playing games, and he's mocking them. He's playing with them. "Oh, this is your king. Okay, you want him killed. Here is your king." And so all this is just play acting. All this stuff is just playing out and showing the dynamics between Pilate and the Jewish leaders, because he know quite well that these people that's calling for his crucifixion, they don't really perceive him and respect him as king. So I play along. You say this, your king. Okay. And you want him killed. Now I'm going to do official judgment, and I'm going to declare him to be executed, so we can keep down the civil rest during this Passover, so he can keep his job. That's what's going on. Verse number 15. "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him. Crucify him." "What? Crucify your king," Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Hear the crowd repeat their demand, their sick demand that Jesus be crucified for nothing, because they know he's innocent. And at the same time, lying about their Lord to Caesar. they have no king but Caesar. They didn't want King Caesar as king. They didn't want Jesus as king. They didn't want Caesar as king. They wanted to be king. The ironic part about this and the heartbreaking part about this, God sent them the king of kings, to his own people. To his own people. The Jewish people are God's chosen people. And he sent them the king that will come out of their line. And still going to come out of their line. Jesus is Jewish. In the line of David, he's going to reign in the line of David as a Jewish king when he come back the second time. But they demanded an earthly power rather than the king sent to them by the Heavenly Father. Descendants of Abraham are shouting praise for a pagan, ungodly empire, talking about Caesar, and at the same time encouraging the death of their rightful king. That's what's playing out here. That's what's going on. And then finally we see, and we're going to pick up in the next episode, verse number 16, then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. To appease them, to keep the job, to keep the peace. He's going to turn this man over that he's already declared many times not guilty, but he's going to give them what they want. The crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Hallelujah. God, you're just wonderful. You are. That we will see doing all of this, that's fallen man showing himself who he is, evil. That you would say in the midst of your pain and death, have mercy on them. And you just weren't talking about the Romans and the religious leaders. You were talking about all of mankind. Have mercy on them. He has mercy. He has grace. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, your love, your power. We thank you, great God. In your son's mighty name, and if you're listening to this, and you know you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now is your time. You're listening and reading for yourself what a great and mighty God that he is, that he would go to that cross for you. And I know some of you are listening right now. You have something in your heart, in your inner being saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he went to that cross for me. He was humiliated for me. He was beaten for me. And if that's you, say this right now. Make a declaration. Romans said if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth and call him as his Lord, that you shall be saved. And that's the truth. Say it right now. Father God, I am a sinner. And I need the blood of your only begotten Son, Jesus, to cleanse my sin. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe you raised Jesus from the dead with all power and authority. Lord Jesus, I now confess you as Lord, as King. I thank you in your name. Amen. And it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. The word is clear. If you shall call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And that name is Jesus. And you just did that. And if you believe and you declare it, God's word also say that you are a new creature. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. The Holy Spirit created you, as gave you a new spirit, and now lives in you. Now your mind, you don't have a new mind. You have to renew that mind. Untrain all that junk that we've experienced and done. And how you do that is prayer and through reading God's word and becoming a part of a local assembly where you can worship and learn more about God. That's how you start renewing your mind. So your mind and your actions can start correlating with the new person that you are, the new spirit that you are. So you may not feel differently. You may not even be thinking differently right now, but the word of God said you are new. A new creation in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's you, sir. That's you, madam. Not what I'm saying. That's what the word of God says. Welcome to the world, the holy royal family of God. You are now a member of God's holy and royal family. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's you, sir. That's you, madam. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Hallelujah, and thank God for you. Don't believe the enemy no matter what he's going to be telling you. Don't believe him. Go to the Word of God. Don't believe him. He's going to try to tell you you're not saved. He's going to tell you you're not sincere. He's going to try to tell you a whole bunch of stuff. But remember, the Word of God says that Satan is the father of all lies. That's all he do is lie. So whatever he's telling you is a lie. Believe God. Believe the Word of God. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We pray that this Bible study has blessed you. If you have a prayer request, you can email it to renewyourmindm@gmail.com or mail it to P.O. Box 721143, Jackson, Mississippi 39272. Remember, you can hear current and past episodes at any time on our website of renewyourmindministries.org or on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Amazon Alexa, Audible, and Google Podcasts. We encourage you to tell others about the program and share our website of renewyourmindministries.org. Jesus says in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." By telling others about the program, you are doing your part to spread the gospel into all the world about our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Until next time, this has been Renewing Your Mind with the Word of God.